Acts chapter 20, verse 17. If you can't go to the camp, you might want to put it on your prayer list. You definitely should, especially this coming camp season that's going to be starting up. Of course, a lot of times people forget that Brother Harry and Charlotte Buchanan down there, who are directing the camp now, are there all year. It's not just a three-month thing out of the year for them. They're there all year, and we often remember them during the camp season, but we need to remember them all year round. It's really like a mission field for them, and they're commended down there and just living on faith, or by faith. Shouldn't have to live on faith, but live by faith. And they're doing a fine job, I tell you. When you meet Harry Buchanan, I guess he's been here at the chapel, and most of you have already met him. But when you see him down there around that camp, to me, I was telling my wife that if you were to punch into a computer everything that you wanted in a camp director, it'd come out Harry Buchanan.
Amen.
And he's just, to me, the ideal camp director for that place. And he's doing a real fine job down there. And they're going to be looking to expand and do a lot of different things. Maybe a lot of people were talking about maybe having some conferences down there, a week of Bible conferences. There's been a lot of desire for something like that. And so keep the place in prayer. And a lot of young people come to know the Lord through the weeks of camp. So we need to remember, lift it up in prayer, and the safety of the camp. Pray for that and those that come. I think, as far as the record goes, it's been probably one of the safest places that there is for children to go. Very little hurting in kind of way.
Since they got rid of the motorcycle, it's been very safe.
Mm-hmm. And so keep that in your prayer list as well. I wanted to look again tonight on something that we looked on the week before last, the leadership of the local church. And I want to begin looking in Acts chapter 20 and verse 17 again. As we've already seen these many times, and we'll see them many times more. This is a good chapter. There's been a lot of questions about leadership lately, and so we want to go to God's Word and see what it has to say on the subject. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 17, you notice that Paul here is the one who spoke of. It says, "And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus," that is the town of Ephesus, "and he called the elders of the church." And then down in verse 28, speaking to these elders, he says, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood." Now, we've seen, and I want to say this again, no matter what our popular notion might be, no matter what we see all around us in the city of Jacksonville or around the world or anywhere else, it doesn't matter. We want to go by what the Word of God has to say on any subject. And if it should go against the grain of everything we've ever learned or ever held dear even, we want to stick with what the Word of God says. And at the same time, we don't want to develop the attitude that we're trying to say that we're right and everybody else is wrong, or that everybody who doesn't see things the way we see it are bad people or something like that, or perverting or corrupting the Word of God. We're not trying to say that, though some certainly would fall in that category. All we're trying to say is we want to know what the Word says, and we want to follow it as closely as it says in all things. And so if that goes against the grain of what somebody else believes, or if it is contrary to everything we've ever learned, well, that's just the way it'll have to be. And I believe that in this subject of leadership of the local church, you're going to find that as we get into it, there's going to be many things that I'll say and that we'll find in the Word, I believe, that we don't see being practiced today, or we see being neglected all about us on every hand and among believers in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we saw, I believe, in the New Testament that the normal New Testament pattern is that in each local church there were several men who were the leaders. Several men who were the leaders. There was not one man who was the pastor. of the church. You notice that when Paul sent to Ephesus, he did not call for the pastor of the church. He didn't call to Ephesus and say, send the pastor over to talk to me. He sent for the elders, plural. And he tells the elders in verse 28, number one, he says, the Holy Ghost has made you overseers, which is basically the same thing. That's a bishop. And then he says, your responsibility is to feed the church of God. So they're called overseers, they're called elders, and then they're told to feed the church of God. And it literally means to shepherd the flock of God, the church of God. And to shepherd, the word shepherd is the same word that we have translated to pastor. As a matter of fact, most of the time when we see the term pastor in the New Testament, it doesn't speak of an office as much as it does a work. It's a verb. Pastor the flock of God. It means to feed the flock of God. It implies a work to be done rather than a position to be taken. And that's what it really implies as far as the Scripture is concerned. Now, we've seen already that there were several men who were responsible to lead, to shepherd, to pastor the local church, as we see here in the church of Ephesus in Acts chapter 20. Paul didn't call for the pastor, but he called for the elders. And this isn't something that just was true in Acts 20. Look up in Philippians. We'll turn back to Acts 20 in a moment, but look up in Philippians in the first chapter, in the first verse. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 1, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops, or overseers. It's the same word that translates to oversee, as we saw in Acts 20. And the deacons. You see? Plural. Deacons? Plural. Bishops? Plural. Saints? Plural. So there were more than one overseer. There was more than one overseer in the church at Philippi. There was a plurality. And this is the normal way we see it in the New Testament. Now, I want to say that here at the chapel, and being in full-time work here, and being in full-time work for the Lord, and being what's commonly called a resident full-time worker, that is, the majority of my responsibility lies here at Dean Road Bible Chapel, and to the believers here, and to serve the people here, I function as a pastor. In other words, I function as a pastor. But really, hopefully, I am not the pastor. Now, I know that many times people will introduce you and say, this is the pastor, or this is our pastor. But technically, the way I would like to be looked on is as a pastor here at Dean Road Chapel. As a pastor. Because, you see, I'm striving not to be the only pastor here at the chapel, but the thing that I'm striving for is to see leadership here at the chapel in the hands of godly men, not just in my hands and the reins in my control, but to see a group of godly, dedicated men who are leading this place, who are the pastors or the elders or the overseers or the bishops, whatever terms you want to use, of this local church here at Dean Road Chapel. Now, that goes contrary to a lot that we see in the world today, but nevertheless, this is the way that I believe that the New Testament Scriptures clearly teach. And you know, most people who believe and are conservative in their interpretation of the Scriptures will agree with me 100% that that's the way it was in the New Testament. That that's the way it was in the first century. But the common thing that you often hear is, it won't work now. That's the way it was then, but now we've got to do it this way. But I believe that the Word of God was sufficient enough to save me, and I believe that God would not have left us without a plan as to how His church was supposed to function. And I believe that every Christian can go to this book and find the plan of how the early church met. And I believe that this is what we are to follow in our practice today. As many of those things are applicable to us today that we find. You know, I always think that there's something that's important to me. When you ask different people, if I were to ask everybody in this room, how come you go where you go? How come you meet where you meet? I know I'd get a lot of different answers, but really, I'm not knocking anybody's answer, because there are a lot of other factors involved as to why you are here tonight or why you gather here at Dean Road. And there are a lot of other factors that are being involved. But really, when you boil it all down, to me, the one and the only answer to ever give as to why you meet, where you meet, why you fellowship, where you fellowship, to me, there's only one answer. And that is because I believe that the place where I meet meets in the way that I find in the Scripture. In other words, I've gone to the Word of God and seen how the church is supposed to meet, and this is the closest thing I can find. If I can find anything else closer to the New Testament pattern, that's where I'd be. I believe that the reason you meet where you meet chiefly and primarily should be because you've seen in the Scriptures that this is the way that you're supposed to meet. Now, sometimes it takes people a while to learn what is different about this place or any other place that meets like this. But there are a lot of things. There are a lot of things if you'll just stop and think for a minute. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread. Do you know of any other place in Jacksonville, Florida, where you can go with believers and meet on the first day of the week, on the Lord's day, every week to break bread and remember the Lord? Now, there may be one or two, but there aren't many. Do you know of any other places in town? And that's why the little assembly address books are published. Not to try to make a denomination out of the thing, but simply to give you a little guidebook so that if you're ever traveling across country or out of state or anything like that, you can find the address where there'll be a group of believers meeting on the Lord's Day, on the first day of the week, to break bread. And you can stop there and fellowship and remember the Lord with them. There are a lot of things like that that after you have been here for a while, you may see. There are a lot of things we do different. Maybe you just never stop to notice them. I know one thing a lot of people notice when they come in on Sunday morning at 11 o'clock. When they walk out, something strikes them as funny, and they say, wait a minute, they didn't pass any plate. Now, that's something that we do different. Why do we do that? Are we just trying to be odd or different? No, we believe there's a reason for it. Because you see, Sunday morning when we gather to break bread with believers, it's there that we take up an offering among believers only. We never ask the unsaved person to give anything. God doesn't want anything that they have except their heart. And we don't want anybody to walk through these doors and get the impression that by giving their money, they've moved a little closer to God or made themselves more acceptable unto Him. And we don't want anybody to walk through these doors and feel like just because the plate's passed that they're under compulsion and they have to give because everybody else is giving. No, we want those that give to give freely and have a cheerful heart. And God loveth a cheerful giver, not one that gives out of necessity because they have to, and yet at the same time, it's God's people that give unto the work of the Lord, and that's, we feel, acceptable. You know, we could probably double our offering. I bet we could double our monthly offerings if at 11 o'clock we took up an offering. Because I guarantee you that most of those that come that don't give, some give in the box back there, and we provide that if people want to give in that way, or if for one reason or another they can't be at the Lord's Supper. But I bet if we were to take up an offering on Sunday morning at 11 o'clock when our biggest crowd is here, we could probably come close to doubling our offering. But we don't do that because we don't feel like that's following the pattern of the New Testament. When they went out, it says in John's epistle, they went out taking nothing from the Gentiles. They went out taking nothing from the unbelieving world around them. I see people begging at the doorstep of the world for money in the name of Jesus Christ, and it's wrong. It's unscriptural. Walked out of Kmart again the other day, and there's a girl standing there with a thing, Mission for Jesus, on front of this big thing that you drop money in. And just, you know, begging, I don't know what else to call it, at the doorstep of the world. And I believe that if God's work is going to get done, it's going to get done by God's people giving God's money to the work of the Lord. And that's all he asked. But anyway, following the pattern of the New Testament scriptures. Now, I believe there may be times in pioneer work, there may be certain situations that arise, there may be works that are gone to, where there may only be one man for a time who is the pastor of that church. He's the only one qualified, he's the only one that's doing the work, and it may be a new work or a pioneer work or whatever, and however that situation has arisen, and they have arisen many times, especially in pioneer work, where one individual will pastor that church for a time, but his goal and his motive is to see other men raised up who are qualified and capable and godly and spiritual and who are doing the work, and to have a group of pastors, elders, bishops, overseers who are overseeing the church. The scriptures say, and I believe, that in a multitude of counselors there is safety. There's a balance that is provided there in having that plurality. And that's one of the distinctive things that we believe here at Dean Road Bible Chapel. Plurality of leadership. Plurality of leadership. And that there ought to be that, and at least it ought to be strived for. And this is in a group of godly, dedicated men who meet the qualifications of Scripture and are doing the work. And in the New Testament, they're called pastors, they're called elders, they're called overseers, they're called bishops. The terms are just different terms that relate to the same person or group of people. And when we find them in the New Testament church context, they're plural. They're plural. And there are more than one. When we find in Acts chapter 14, Paul going about, back visiting the towns that he had preached the gospel in before, they pointed out elders, plural, in every church. They designated, they ordained, and it means to stretch forth the hand and to point out the ones who were qualified and who were doing the works and who met those scriptural qualifications. And so, just what is an elder? What is a bishop? And again, sometimes we hear the term bishop, we think of one man who's over a big group of churches somewhere and he's got all these different churches underneath his control, but that's not what the New Testament teaches us. As we've already seen in Philippians, there was more than one bishop in the church at Philippi that Paul was writing to. There was a plurality of bishops. And to bishop simply means to oversee. Bishop speaks of the work, of the function that is to be done. Now, it's not one man who is over a district of churches, but the terms bishop and elder and overseer all refer to the same person. Now, turn again to Titus in chapter 1. You'll see this again. Turn up to your New Testament in Titus chapter 1. Just before the book of Hebrews. Actually, before the book of Philemon, but you'd probably skip right over that when you turn, so you get around Hebrews, it's right before that. Titus in chapter 1. I just want you to see that these refer to the same man. Titus chapter 1 and verse 5. Now, Paul is writing to Titus, and he says, "For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting." In other words, there was a lack there. There was something that needed to be done. And here's what it is. "I wanted you to set in order the things that are wanting and ordain elders in every city." Now, how does he tell them to ordain? And I say the word ordain means simply to stretch out the hand, to designate, to point. How's he going to do that? He begins to list the qualifications. How are you going to ordain them, Titus? What are you going to look for? And he lists the qualifications. That's the ones you want to point out, these that are qualified. And, of course, in those qualifications, in the nature of the qualifications, is a work that they would be doing. But he says in verse 5, "I left you here to set in order the things that are wanting and ordain elders, plural, in every city as I had appointed thee." And he goes on to give the qualifications. And then you notice in verse 7 when he's given them, he says, "For a bishop must be blameless, Now, who did he tell him to ordain in verse 5? Who did he tell him to ordain in verse 5?
Elders.
Who does he say in verse 7? Bishop. So who does it refer to, you see? The same man. He tells him, I want you to ordain elders. Here's the qualifications for an elder. And in verse 7 he says, a bishop must be blameless. You see, as the steward of God. So we see that the term bishop and the term elders there refers to the same individual. And it goes back to what I said. He was called an elder basically because of his maturity and because of his age. And the term elder refers to the man, whereas the term bishop refers to his function, what he is to do. The elder is to bishop, or the elder is to oversee the flock of God and everything that is involved in that. I think if you have an old Scofield Bible, or even a new Scofield Bible, there's an excellent note there on this. Brother Mike, just stand up and read that right there. Note number 2 in Titus chapter 1 at the bottom of the page of the Scofield Bible. I meant to bring mine with me and didn't. Note number 2.
Okay. Elder and bishop designate the same office, the former referring to the man, the latter to a function of the office. The eldership is in the apostolic local churches. It's always plural. There is no instance of one elder in a local church. The functions of the elders are to rule, to guard the body of revealed truth from perversion and error, to oversee the church as a shepherd's flock. A bunch of scripture references.
Mm-hmm.
Are made or set in the churches by the Holy Spirit. But great stress is laid upon their due appointment. At first they were ordained, and that designated for the hand, like you said, by an apostle. And then that's about it.
Yeah, that's about it. But you notice that even Scofield says there that there is no instance in the New Testament Scripture of one elder in a local church. Elders were in the plural in the norm. And then he goes on to talk about how elder and bishop refer to the same man. I think he's got an excellent note there in your Scofield Bible. You can look that up if you have one for future reference. But we see that they were in the plural. And then he emphasizes something that I believe is important and that not all groups of believers hold to, and that is that the Scriptures lay due emphasis on their appointment or on their recognition. I want to talk about that for a minute. Back up just a few books to 1 Thessalonians in chapter 5. But the point I wanted you to remember out of the last thing, one point that I want you to remember, and that is that I like to be viewed as a pastor here and not the pastor, and that my motive and goal, one of them here at Dean Road Chapel, is to see the leadership here in the hands of godly men, dedicated men, and functioning oversight, functions according to the Scripture. And not only here at the chapel, any other place that I would be my goal as well. My goal would not be to take over this place and run it all on my own or any other place that I would go to. And so let's remember that. But now here, the recognition of elders. Remember, elder refers not so, and an elder is not so much, being an elder is not so much a position as it is a work. A work. It's not so much a position as it is a work. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 12, Paul says, we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Now, I want you to notice that Paul says a number of things in verse 12. First thing he says is, brethren, I want you to know them. I want you to know them. There ought to be recognition of elders. There ought to be recognized eldership. And then he says, I want you to know them that labor among you. You see how he says the term labor. This is one of the ways you're going to know them. The ones that labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and the ones that admonish you. And I think where many times oversight has gone wrong or has become unbalanced or unglued is there are many people who are elders in local churches, many men who are elders in local churches, who want to be over somebody and who want to admonish somebody, but do not want to labor among the saints of God. And you see, you have then a dictatorship instead of a true shepherding, pastoring work of a bishop. You see, I think those go hand in hand to provide that balance, to labor among you, those that are over you, but yet there are those who labor among you, who labor among you. Minister. We often hear that term, and yet we forget what it means. A minister is not some exalted position in the New Testament. To minister means to serve. It means to take the lowly place and become the servant of the people. That's what minister means. Of course, we're all to do that. But oftentimes we hear somebody say, well, I'm a minister. And they say it with sort of a haughty air, like that's some great exalted position. When actually the New Testament teaches that the one who is the minister is the lowest one. And he's the one who is to serve in a lowly capacity. Now, don't get me wrong. I think any type of pastoral position or a leadership in the local church is a very dignified position. There is an air of dignity that goes with it. It's a high and a holy calling. And it's God the Holy Spirit who raises up godly leadership. And I'm not trying to undermine the fact that God lays His call upon a man's life. And God raises that individual up to a leadership capacity. And it's of the Lord, and it is a high and a holy and a position that must be borne before the Lord. There's a great and a grave responsibility to function among the people of God. But at the same time, the right type of attitude will let us think of the great example, the Lord Jesus Christ, who said the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give His life a ransom for many. That's how low a place that He would take, humbling Himself even to the death on the cross. But you see, He says, know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you and esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. And I tell you, that's something that's needed to pray for those who are in an eldership or an oversight capacity. Now, the terms, there are none in the New Testament. We find that some churches have a group of elders. Presbyterian form of government has a group of elders, of elected elders. They're elected to a certain term, and some of them are appointed to different terms, and many times they have what they call ruling elders and teaching elders. But we don't find any terms in the New Testament. In other words, I'm talking about terms of office. The New Testament doesn't say, well, you can be an elder for a year or 2 years or 3 years or 4 years. And after that, you've got to let somebody else do it. It doesn't say that. There are no terms. I believe that when an elder, when a man does the work and meets the qualifications, and as long as he does the work and continues to do the work and meets the qualification, he is an elder. But I also believe that there can come a time when for one reason or another, an individual can fail to meet the qualifications or be disqualified or fail to do the work and disqualify himself from a leadership position. I believe that. I believe that the Scripture bears witness to that. Now, you see, this differs from the gift of pastor in a sense. Even when an elder is to pastor, if for some reason he is disqualified from leadership, he's still going to have many opportunities to fulfill his gift. In other words, if God has given a man a gift of pastoring and called that man to pastor and to shepherd the flock of God, even if that individual for one reason or another is disqualified, either he's not doing the work or he no longer meets the qualifications, I believe that God will still, you know, the reason I'm saying that is because people often say, well, didn't God give him that gift? And the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. He's not going to take it back. No, he's not. You see, one thing we fail to remember is that sometimes the Lord can change our sphere of activity. Sometimes he can limit it. Sometimes he can expand it greatly. And so, even if a person is disqualified from leadership, he's still going to likely have many opportunities to fulfill his gift, perhaps by individual counseling or whatever, or however the Lord might do. Now, I'd like to just read a few notes on the subject of the recognition of elders, because this brother has written on it a whole lot better than I could. And I'd just like to point out a few things that he says about the subject of the recognition and the appointment of elders. First of all, he points out that elders are created and established by the Holy Spirit of God. Our responsibility is never to create elders or try to elect elders or vote them in. Our responsibility is to know them and to recognize the ones whom the Holy Spirit has created as elders. And the question, of course, arises, how do we recognize those whom the Spirit of God has raised up to a position of eldership? Now, some say you can't have elders because there are no longer any apostles around. That's one thing that's often said. Some say you ought to have a district body. I've already touched on that some. Some say, like the Catholic Church, for instance, that you have what's called apostolic succession. It's passed down through the hands of one individual to the next, to the next, to the next. And that's where your eldership or your bishops lie. And yet we find nothing to bear witness to that in Scripture. But getting down to more to home and some of the things that we're more familiar with, there's three other views that I'd like to mention to you. One is called the democratic legislative view. The other is called the functional and formal recognition view. And the third is called the working recognition view. Now, the democratic legislative view simply says this: since it may or may not be correct to recognize a body of functioning elders, a possible substitute is a men's meeting, where discussions pertaining to church business are enacted through the democratic process. Distinctions according to spiritual age and maturity may not be a factor for voting qualifications. In other words, some people say, some local churches say, since it may or may not be correct to recognize a body of functioning elders, we'll just have a men's meeting, and everything that's decided will be decided according to the democratic process, and it doesn't matter how old you are or how spiritually mature you are, that's where all the decisions will be made. And then on the other hand, some say, well, it's both scriptural to have a body of elders and to recognize them formally. And this view holds that a local assembly can utilize one of a number of options in recognizing them. And then there's the working recognition view. Some say it's scriptural to have elders. They'll become evident as they do the work of the oversight, and so you don't need to recognize them in any kind of way. That's a popular view as well, that they're going to become evident and everybody's just going to sort of know who they are. You don't need to have any kind of formal recognition whatsoever. But there are many misconceptions that go along with this as well. One thing is that, and looking back on these things that we talked about, the misconceptions concerning non-appointment. Some say that all believers will know the elders regardless of formal appointment. Well, who was it that said, and how did they say it? And I don't know if I can say it right, but I think it was Larry that was mentioned the other night, something about if the work is nobody's responsibility, that it'll never get done. Something to that, in that vein. I'm not quoting verbatim. But in other words, if nobody has the job to do, if nobody distinctly is pointed out as having the job to do, then the job will never get done. And that's generally the way. And even good business doesn't operate like that. Good business has people that are appointed specific tasks, and they know who they are, they know what their functions are, and they know what they're supposed to do, and the job better get done. And I believe that it's the same way with this sort of nebulous appointment thing, that, well, we don't have to recognize anybody as elders, we'll all just know who they are. And the question always arises, well, who are they? You know? And nobody ever knows. I think it's important that you have elders that are recognized. And then there's the idea that the Democratic view that all the men just form a sort of a corporate eldership, and the business meeting is the place where business and other spiritual affairs are decided. But you see, you run into problems there. Because for one thing, not everybody is spiritually capable to handle the affairs of the local church. That's why God said you've got to have godly leadership to do it. That's why God said, be not many teachers or masters among you, because you bear the greater condemnation. That's why God said, if any man desire the office of a bishop, he desires a good work. And God left principles to guide certain godly men. And then, of course, we have the deacons as well that are pointed out in the Scriptures. I believe God left a definite plan to have certain men, and I don't believe it's His plan to have everybody discussing the affairs. Everybody doesn't need to know the affairs of the assembly. You know, I've heard people say before, and I've been to a lot of general meetings, and they'd come, and you'd be discussing certain problems, and they'd say, boy, I never even knew we had any problems. And I tell you, there are many, many things that go on even here that that some of the men and the leadership will get together and pray about and discuss and agonize over and talk about the Scriptures concerning that people never even know that that went on. And there's a burden there that people don't need to bear. You see, the problem with the Democratic view, when all business is just discussed by anybody, is that everybody is not spiritually able to handle that or to make the right kind of decision. And if those type of things are just discussed by a vote, and we all know the problems that we can run into there, and I don't think that is the answer. The assembly is not operated on a purely democratic basis. And then some people think, well, those who participate in a public way, maybe they are the elders. But the scriptural attitude is to know them and to recognize them, and that the elders were a distinct body in the New Testament, and that the elders' major functions involve the spiritual affairs, shepherding, caring, guiding, and leading. That elders are made and established by the Holy Spirit, and they're recognized. Their recognition of those whom God has raised up can take place in a number of ways, since there is no set pattern in the New Testament on how they should formally be recognized. But I think this. I think that those who are in leadership, there's got to be somebody in leadership in the local church. And I think that the way that commonly the pattern is seen is that after a period of time, those are going to be raised up who are qualified, who are burdened for the work, and who are doing the work. And then those in leadership will sort of evolves, if I can use that term in the right kind of way. Somebody's there in leadership, and those that are in leadership are responsible to be watching the flock to see who is gifted and to see who the Lord is using in this way. And so they begin to call him aside. I said, brother, how about sitting in with us on this meeting? How about praying with us about this particular thing? And I believe it's out of times like that that God will raise up oversight. And also, many times, and one thing I know that T.B. Gilbert used to do, and who planted many, many New Testament churches, one way that he used to see the oversight, what do you do when you go into a town and you preach and you hold gospel meetings and people start getting saved? You want to see a New Testament local church planted. Well, you've got to leave it in the hands of somebody. You've got to leave somebody there. You can't just leave all the sheep to the wolves. And so what this brother would do would go into a town, have gospel meetings, however long he'd meet there, and then he'd begin to have a prayer meeting just for the needs of the chapel on an off night, say on a Friday night or something like that, something that wasn't a regular night like a Wednesday or a Sunday night. And generally, out of that meeting would arise those whom God was raising up and burdening their hearts for the work of the believers among the believers there. But I tell you what, this is true, and I wanted to look at their qualifications, but we won't have time tonight, and we want to go on this in the coming weeks. But I want us to understand how the New Testament teaches that as far as leadership is concerned, the local church is supposed to be run. And if you have questions afterwards, I'd appreciate if you'd come to me and ask me. If you have a question about some of this, something you don't understand, and you may not think it's important, but I believe it is vitally important. I don't think there is any more important area. And I think that we need to see what the Scripture says on this. And I think we need to pray that God will raise up those whom He would have in these capacities among us. One thing I was talking with a brother one time about, and he told me, it's always stuck with me. It was just really simple. And yet, it just sort of hit me. He told me, he said that the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the great shepherd of the church, is far more concerned about the care of His sheep than you or I could ever be. And you know, that just sort of struck me. I said, you know, He's right. I said, the Lord Jesus wants His people to be cared for. And if I pray to Him, He's going to provide those whom He wants to shepherd and to care for the flock of God. And you can begin to pray when you realize that with a renewed confidence. You know, sometimes we pray and we're not sure about the will of God. And because of that, maybe we lack enough faith to pray in the right kind of way. But when we know something is God's will, we can pray with confidence and with faith and expect and know that God is going to move in that kind of way. And that kind of hit me like that. I said, you're right. I said, God wants His church to be cared for by godly, dedicated men who meet the qualifications of Scripture and who are burdened for the work and are doing the work of the oversight. And so I began a couple years ago to lift up my prayers to God in that way and pray that God would raise those up whom He would have. And so I would ask you to join me in prayer there as well. And pray for those who are in leadership now. And God would grant wisdom. And as the Scripture says, esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful tonight for the Word of God. Lord, we're thankful that You not only have left us a plan, shown us from the Word how we can be saved and know we have eternal life, but Lord, You've left us a plan and a guidebook of instructions on how to live the Christian life. And Lord, You've left us a book that tells us how we are to meet and gather as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not left on our own, Lord, to go out and wander through the world and wonder what kind of church we should choose. You've given us Thy Word, Lord. And so we can come to the book and find out, Father, how we should meet and in what manner they met in the New Testament, and seek as best we can by the grace of God to follow the pattern of the New Testament Scriptures. We pray that these truths of Thy Word would not be something that we would not care about, Lord, but that they'd be very dear and very precious to us. And we pray that we'd never get the attitude that we are the people and the only ones who know. We don't want to have that kind of attitude, Father, but just simply to be able to say, no matter what anybody else says, no matter if anybody should look at our place or the size of it or the number of people that are here and say, it doesn't work. Father, we want to know that we have done what Thy Word says, because that's what we're going to be judged by. Oh, when we stand before Thee, when we stand before our Lord Jesus Christ at the judgment seat of Christ, we're going to be judged, I believe, according to Thy Word. May we always, in every area of our life, seek to obey Thy Word. We think of the Lord Jesus, who just before He went to the cross said, if you love Me, you'll keep My commandments. You'll keep My word. You'll keep My sayings. You'll do the things that I have said. And so we pray that we might seek to do this, realizing all the time that there may be a cost involved, and most likely will. And yet, Father, to gain thy smile of approval, and to hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." We just give thee thanks in our Lord Jesus' name. Amen.